Well, it is so good and right to reorient ourselves around Jesus. We've been doing that this morning through the worship. We turn now to the Word and reorient ourselves around Jesus, the living Word. And a little later in our service, we will come to the table where Jesus acts as host. And in these ways, we reorient ourselves around the giver of life, and as we do, we come to life. And I trust you've been experiencing that this morning already. My name is Keith. I'm the lead pastor here. I have the joy of being part of this community and keeping us attentive to Jesus. That's how I see my job. My whole job could be summed up in that, helping us be attentive to Jesus who speaks into our life and calls us to be the light of the world. If this is your first time here this morning, I want to let you in on a secret. We've been walking through the book of Revelation. Okay, well, it's not really a secret. We've been walking through the book of Revelation. Maybe the secret is we like a challenge around here, don't we? That's why we've chosen the book of Revelation. And over the past month, we've been walking through chapters 2 and 3 in this book, where the Apostle John writes 7 specific letters to 7 specific churches. And each letter is concerned with one primary thing: pulling back the curtain to see and to hear the truth about Jesus in their present circumstances. And today we come to the 4th letter addressed to the church in Thyatira. So turn with me once again to see and to hear what Jesus wants to say to his church. Our text is found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. It's on page 862 of the Bible in front of you. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 2, starting in verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of him or of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from the Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What on earth does Jesus want us to see and hear in this letter to Thyatira? There are many difficulties that we need to walk through, and I'm sure they caught you or you caught them in the text. There is talk of striking children dead and Satan's deep secrets. Jesus speaks of people ruling with an iron scepter and dashing the nations to pieces like pottery. He promises to give his faithful ones the morning star. Jesus, what on earth do you want us to see and hear in this challenging and at times very confusing text? Jesus, to some of us here, This does not sound like you. To that end, let me pray. Lord, help us. Help us to see and help us to hear so that we might be your church in every sense of the word. Amen. I want to help you see five things. I want to help you see five things in the text that will help you hear what Jesus is saying to his church, not simply the church in Thyatira, but also here to us today. Five things to see that help us to hear what Jesus wants us to hear. The first thing we need to see is the city of Thyatira, the location of the church to whom this letter is written. And here's what we know about the city. The majority of the people in this city believed the Greek god Apollos was their patron god, the one who watched over the well-being and success of their city. And there are three things that mark who they believed Apollos to be. Number one, they believed that he was the god in control of the rising sun. Number two, they believed that he was the son of Zeus. So they would call Apollos the son of the most high god. And three, they had come to believe that the emperor of the Roman Empire, who at that time was Domitian, they believed that he was the human incarnation of the god Apollos. In other words, both Apollos and the emperor of the time, Domitian, were called the son of Zeus, the son of God. Now get this. This is a neat tidbit of information. When the emperor had a son, when Domitian had a son, he actually called him, named him, son of God. Check this out on the screen. Archaeology has discovered coins from Domitian's reign as emperor. And this is what it looked like. This is what the coin looked like. On one side was the emperor, the deity, Domitian. And on the other side is his son. The son of God, who is sitting on top of the globe with seven stars within his reach, close to his hands. Close to his right hand, I might add. The seven stars, we know, they represent the seven known planets of the day. And this coin is making a statement. Caesar is the son of God who rules over all of the cosmos. Does this sound familiar? The seven stars? Do you remember how Jesus presents himself in the first letter, the letter to the Ephesian church? He presents himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And how does Jesus introduce himself now in the fourth letter to Thyatira? Verse 18 tells us, Jesus says, these are the words of the Son of God. The Son of God, this is the only time in the book of Revelation that we see that term used of Jesus. He introduces himself as the Son of God. It seems to me that Jesus wants to clarify who really sits on the throne, who really is the Son of God, who rules over the cosmos. The second thing we need to know about Thyatira is that it was famous for its manufacturing. At this city, they made a whole bunch of things. One archaeologist, he notes that in the city, there were a number of guilds, all of these guilds that were built around the different trades within the city. And he names the number of trades that were in the city. He speaks of things like wool workers and linen workers, makers of outer garments, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, bronzesmiths, and shoemakers. You know how today we see these tiny little golden stickers on some of the things we buy that say made in China? In Asia Minor, I suspect they had lots of little golden stickers that said made in Thyatira. It was a manufacturing city. And as a manufacturing city, it became famous for all of the different guilds that formed around each different trade. The city had a trade guild for each product that it produced. This was a city that was filled with unions, all right? And here's what we need to understand. We need to get this. We need to understand this about the guilds to hear what Jesus is saying. The success of anyone trying to make it in that city, it depended on being part of one of these guilds. You could not make it in Thyatira unless you were a member of one of these groups, these unions, these guilds. The guilds, they looked after one another. They did business with one another. To not join a trade guild meant risking the loss of a steady income and the relationships you needed in order to make it in business and society. We need to understand this about the city. It's the first thing we need to see, the city. But we need to see the second thing, which is the church that was in that city. Jesus begins his letter with a strong affirmation of this church. These people, they were sincere and active in following Jesus. I suspect not unlike us. Listen to how Jesus describes them in verse 19. He says, "I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." Jesus sees it all. These people, this church, they had an observable love for Jesus. They were active in their faith. They served. They persevered. They were growing in their commitment to Jesus and his mission in the world. I suspect that if I were searching for a community to follow Jesus with, I would probably end up in a church like the church in Thyatira. Sincere, active, and growing. But here is what is crucial to understand. The church in Thyatira was facing a major dilemma. In order to succeed in the city, they needed to belong to a trade guild. And in order to belong to a trade guild, they needed to participate in the trade guild's practices. But many of the practices that went on in those groups completely went against the life that Jesus was calling his people to live. Here's how William Barclay describes what happened in these trade guilds. It helps us appreciate the dilemma that the church was facing. He explains, "These trade guilds had common meals together. The meal would begin and end with a cup of wine poured out as a libation and an offering to the gods. Still further, such a meal would almost certainly follow a sacrifice. The token part of the animal would be offered on the altar. The meat of it would then be given to the worshipers to make a feast for the members of his trade guild. Still further, this trade guild feast, not infrequently denigrated into carousals where drunkenness and immorality were the order of the day." See, these meals and these rituals, they were expected of the guild members in order to bring success to their work. And these sincere and active Christians were faced with a great dilemma. How can a Christian follow Jesus and still make it in a town like Thyatira? Do you feel the weight of the choices that this church was faced with? Choose success or choose faithfulness. Be accepted or be faithful. Do you ever feel that dilemma, church? We may be thousands of miles away from the city of Thyatira and separated by thousands of years of history, but we are not far from the problem that they faced, are we? To be sure, the dilemma looks different, but the spirit is still the same today. We can be successful at the cost of faithfulness, or we can be faithful at the cost of our success. We can be accepted by betraying our faithfulness to God, or we can be faithful to God and be rejected by certain people. Choose success or choose faithfulness. Be accepted or be faithful. The situation has changed, but the dilemma certainly stays the same. Students, you know the dilemma, don't you? They'll accept you if you do it, if you drink it or smoke it or say it in the locker room. Business people, you know the dilemma. You can get ahead if you cut the corners or cheat the system or a simple white lie on your tax return. Married women, you know the dilemma. You can have a desire for intimacy met through the emotional attachment with the man at work who is not your husband. And men, you know the dilemma too. You can be sexually satisfied with the quick click of a button and a credit card. We all know the dilemma. You're better than they are, so it's okay to talk about them behind their backs. I could go on. Sincere and active Christians like us are constantly faced with the dilemma of being faithful to God or giving in to the destructive voices that offer empty promises of success or fulfillment or acceptance. Are you beginning to see the church? We've seen the city. We've seen the church. Now we need to see what comes next. We need to see Jezebel. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you, church, Jesus says. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Jesus wants his church to see Jezebel. So who was she? The text tells us that Jezebel was a false prophet, misleading the church to believe it was acceptable to participate in the trade guild rituals of sex and sacrifice. Now, this woman most likely got her name or her label from the Jezebel who came before her. Do you remember her story? It's in the book of 1 Kings. Jezebel became the queen of Israel, the queen of God's people, when she married King Ahab. And she single-handedly turned the hearts of God's people against the Lord by convincing them that they could worship Yahweh, the one true God, alongside of another, alongside of Baal, the so-called god of nature and fertility. Through her years atop of Israel's leadership, she built altars to Baal, and she trained prophets of Baal, and she spread a false gospel of compromise that you can serve and worship both Yahweh and Baal at the same time. This was Jezebel's legacy amongst the people of God. But here's the truth. You cannot serve both God and Baal. God is the one who says, "You will have no other gods before me." You cannot worship both God and Baal. Why? Two reasons. Because truth cannot stand to see what's false, keeping his people in darkness. And because the human heart only has the capacity to worship one thing. You cannot worship both God and money. You either worship God or money. You cannot worship both God and yourself. It's either God or yourself. Not both and, but either or. When it comes to worshiping God, there is no both and. There is only either or. So this woman, Jezebel, she's going around church in Thyatira, and she's preaching a false gospel of both and. You can be both a follower of Jesus and participate in the rituals. You don't need to choose. You can be both a worshiper of Jesus and have sex at the feast. This is the spirit of Jezebel. It is a spirit of both and, a spirit of compromise. Not only do we see it in the church in Thyatira, we see it in ourselves if we're willing to look. The spirit of Jezebel would have us believe that we can have both and. That we can be both faithful to Jesus and follow the crowd in our school. Or that we can be both faithful to Jesus and cheat on our taxes. The spirit of Jezebel has us believing that we can be both faithful to Jesus and make romantic emotional attachments to people other than our spouse. That we can be both faithful and give ourselves to all kinds of sexual encounters that lie outside of God's good design for sex. The spirit of Jezebel seduces us to think that we can serve both God and money, both God and ourselves. The spirit of Jezebel deceives us to think we can have it both and. It is a destructive spirit of compromise. So, church, I need to ask you the question that the Spirit of God has been asking me all week. Where do you see the spirit of Jezebel seducing your own heart away from the living and loving God? Where do you see the spirit of Jezebel usurping the Spirit of God in your heart and mind these days? Sometimes we tolerate things that Jesus simply doesn't tolerate. That's what the spirit of Jezebel does among us. But Jesus, he will not tolerate this destructive spirit. Which brings us to the fourth thing we need to see. We need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus and why he will not tolerate a spirit of compromise. First, Jesus will not tolerate the spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of compromise in us, because there can only be one ruler on the throne of your heart. We see Jesus staking that claim in the very opening words of this letter in verse 18, right? When Jesus says, these are the words of the Son of God. Now, remember the coin? Jesus is saying, don't believe the coin. The emperor is not the Son of God sitting on the throne atop of the earth, ruling over the hearts and minds of people. He is an imposter. Jesus points to himself and says, I am the one true Son of God. I am the Lord over all creation, and I will not share my seat with anyone else. Yes, Jesus shares a great many things with us. He shares his authority. He shares his Holy Spirit. He shares his presence, but he will not share his seat. There can only be one ruler on the throne of your heart. Simply doesn't work with two. A divided heart can never enter the fullness of life that God has designed us for. And Jesus wants the whole of your heart. See, he doesn't tolerate a spirit of compromise because there can only be one ruler on the throne of your heart, and it's Jesus. It's his seat. And we're inclined to make compartments in our heart and our life that we let God into some and we keep him out of others. And sometimes we tolerate things that Jesus just won't tolerate. His love won't tolerate it. Second, Jesus will not tolerate the spirit of Jezebel in us because spiritual compromise, mark this, spiritual compromise, it leads to spiritual sickness. And spiritual sickness leads to spiritual death. The concept isn't too hard to illustrate. Take a marriage, for example. By design, we can only be married to one person. This is an exclusive covenant. It's a commitment. But if there is compromise in the commitment, if there is unfaithfulness, the marriage is contaminated. The relationship, it becomes sick. And if the sickness is not tended to, the marriage begins to die. It's how it works. And throughout the Bible, the spiritual compromise, this idea of spiritual compromise, it is always referred to as adultery. Committing adultery against God. The commitment is compromised. The relationship gets sick. And if it's not tended to, it dies a slow death. Jesus will not tolerate the spirit of Jezebel in the church because it makes us sick. And it begins to kill us. It destroys the life-giving relationship for which we have been made, our relationship with God. But Jesus does something about the sickness. We see it in his eyes. Notice Jesus' eyes in verse 18. They are like a blazing fire. Fire. Fire, it illuminates and it cleanses, doesn't it? Fire, it brings to light what is there, and it burns away the impurities. The Jesus pictured here is the Son of God, whose eyes search the hearts and minds of men and women to see what is impure in us. And with the intensity of his holy stare, he will not look away until all that is impure in us has been burned away, and he has made us whole, and he has made us clean. Jesus doesn't simply look at us. He looks through us. He searches the hearts and minds of people. He sees beyond the masks that we wear, the facades that we keep, and he sees the impurities. He sees where the spirit of compromise is making us sick, and he will not turn. He will not turn his gaze from those things. The intensity of his holy stare, he will not turn until his stare has burned the impurities, until the fire of his holy love has won our hearts again. And all of this is why. It's all why Jesus speaks such a strong word of judgment against Jezebel and those who would follow after her spirit of compromise in verse 21. In verse 21, we learn that Jesus has given Jezebel time to repent, right? He's given her time to repent. Repent, the word simply means turn around or change your mind. He's given her time to turn around and change her mind. Jesus always does. He always gives us time. Jesus is patient. He's patient with us as he calls us back to himself. Oh, how patient he is. He waits for your response, but he doesn't wait forever. The text tells us that Jezebel is unwilling to turn to him. So the word of judgment, it escalates. Verse 22 to 23. I will cast her on a bed of suffering, Jesus says, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Now, I want you to understand that her children here are not her physical children. They are her followers, the followers of Jezebel. Like we are the children of God, they are the children of Jezebel. And God, his judgment, he hands them over to death. And now, at first, this sounds a bit harsh and arbitrary to some people, but it's not. I can assure you, it's not. Isn't death the very thing Jesus called them away from when he said, repent? If compromise leads to sickness, which ends in a kind of death, isn't God's judgment simply handing them over to the very thing they insisted on pursuing? He hands them over to death because they're unwilling to turn and receive life. That's the way it works. Which brings me to the last thing we need to see: the promises that Jesus gives to the faithful. He wants us to see the promises. The faithful, I want you to know, are not the perfect, but they are those who sit under the purifying stare of the Son of God. They are those who continue to walk through life willing to change their mind and turn around to receive life from Jesus. To the faithful, Jesus promises two things. He promises to give us his authority and to give us the morning star. Let me start with the second, the morning star. The morning star referred to the star that appeared in the sky when the night was at its darkest point. The morning star appeared brightest in the sky in the darkest part of the night. And what is the morning star, when it appeared, it signaled to people that the dawn was soon to break upon the darkness. The darkness was turning. Light was returning to the earth when they saw the morning star. Now, in Revelation chapter 22, at the very end of the book, Jesus points to himself and he calls himself the bright morning star. So do you hear the promise? At the darkest point of the night, the star appears and signals the brightness of the dawn is on its way. Jesus is promising his faithful church not only himself, his very presence, but he is saying, if we keep our eyes on him, the bright morning star, we will remember the struggle is almost over. And we will have the courage to keep following him even when it seems costly to do so. Though we choose faithfulness, in the end, the faithful will prove successful and accepted by God. What a promise. But I want you to hear the second promise. The faithful are given Jesus' authority to rule over the nations. Listen to verses 26 to 27. Jesus says, to the one who is victorious, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. Now, the language here is maybe difficult for some of you. It's difficult for me as I first read it a number of years ago. The language might be difficult with its talk of authority and ruling and smashing. I want to clarify the kind of authority that Jesus gives to the faithful. Jesus gives us, mark this, he gives us his authority. The authority that he received from the Father in heaven. And what does Jesus do with his authority? He does not smash people. Jesus does not use his authority to dominate people into submission. He does not lord himself over people. Jesus does not break people. In fact, it says that the faithful will rule with an iron scepter. And that word rule here is elsewhere translated in the Bible as shepherd. You will shepherd with an iron scepter. Jesus does not break people with his authority. Rather, he leads them to life like a shepherd. This is the authority Jesus gives to the faithful church. Jesus does not break people with his authority. He leads them to life like a shepherd. But in order to do that, we can be sure that he must break something in us first, right? In order to lead us to life, he will not break us, but he must break something in us. He must break a spirit of compromise or a spirit of disobedience or break a destructive cycle that's taken hold of our life. Jesus doesn't use his authority to break people. He uses it to break the yoke of the oppressor, to break the power of sin in our lives. He uses his authority to lead us to the green pastures that only God can provide. And that is precisely the authority that Jesus gives to his faithful church. It's the authority that he gives to us now in part and in fullness when he comes again. I want to draw things to a close with this story. A few months back, I was in Calgary, and I had the privilege of worshiping with many of the other pastors who are part of our Alliance denomination at our General Assembly. We have it once every couple years. And entering into that week, I need to make my confession. I was in a funk. There was a spirit of disobedience at work in me, and my heart, it was divided. I had a bad attitude and a judgmental spirit towards some of the people that I was around. My heart was hardened to them. And during one of the sessions, as we sang together, the Spirit of Jesus was inviting me into worship. I could hear it. I could feel him calling me into worship, but I would not let my heart go there. I was singing the words, but my divided heart was not worshiping Jesus. And I heard the Spirit call to me, repent, Keith, turn around, change your mind. And I simply crossed my arms. And then Dave Hearn, our president, he came up onto the stage and he began to speak with authority. He began to speak with the authority of Jesus. And to tell you the truth, I can't remember what he said, But in an instant, the spirit of disobedience was broken within me like a clay pot that was shattered on the ground. My spirit of disobedience was broken, and I began to weep. My heart was set free, and I came to life. I raised my hands in worship. It was the authority of Jesus entrusted to Dave at work in his church. So, church, now that you see, can you hear what the Spirit of Jesus is saying to you right now? He is saying, I am the one true Son of God who sits on the throne of your heart. I want the whole thing, not simply a part. I will not share my seat with anything else. I am the Son of God whose eyes are like blazing fire. I see the places in your heart and mind that are sick and are dying, and I will not look away. I will not let this go. And oh, I've been waiting a long time for you to turn back and look in my face. And it may hurt, but you'll like what you see. It's up to you to turn. And I know it may seem like faithfulness is a burden, that the road of faith is long and dark, but I will give you the bright morning star. I will give you myself in this promise. The darkness will not last. The dawn is breaking. Now sit under my authority, the authority that I share with my church. I will not break you. But by my Spirit, I will break all those things in you that keep us apart. Jesus. We are your church. And we hear you. We hear you because we see you. So, Spirit of God, I don't presume to know what you want to do in the hearts and minds of every single person in here. That there are some here that need to confess sin. There are some here that need to be released from a weight of brokenness. There are some here that need the burning eyes of Jesus to reveal areas that need to be washed white as snow. So, Spirit, speak to your church. And as we prepare our hearts to come to the table where we meet with you, Jesus, in a special way, I pray that through your authority, you would set us free. We love you, Jesus. We turn to you. Make us whole. Amen.